Heavenly Father, again, we thank you. We thank you and praise you that we have had this privilege to come before you, bearing our praises, our thanksgivings, and also our requests. And we do thank you for all things and the marvelous promises that you made towards us, that you're even working all things together for our good, which means in your eternal perspective, you see it all. We are often so limited to an earthly perspective, sadly, but Father God, thank you as you open our hearts to your word of truth that we might gain a proper perspective. May that be part of what you do in us through your word today. Thank you for each one and each one with our own circumstances, our own opportunities, the connections you've been building in our midst with others, family and friends. So Father God, we just pray and we cry out to you that you would open the hearts of others to receive the truth, and may we be bold enough to share it. We know that the enemy often gets in the way, and we are, in effect, silenced when we should be more bold. But Father, please give us the wisdom for how and when, and may we with kindness and gentleness be seen by others to be ones that they would seek to know better and perhaps even see evidence in us. How wonderful it would be to see evidence in us of a hope that goes beyond this life. Father God, we pray for our nation and its leaders and with so many challenges here and around the world, and more than anyone could bear who has any responsibilities in government, on whatever level it might be, the challenge is greater than anyone could bear. And yet so many seem to seek this position, not knowing even the fundamentals, the basics of it. So Father, I pray for our president and those that serve with him. Please give them great wisdom and discernment and conviction, and may their convictions be increasingly based upon you and your own desires for us as your nation here in this location, and one that you've used greatly down through the years. We pray that that might again be true, even more than it is now. So Father, we just cry out to you regarding that. There are so many things to be thankful for. Linda's been thanking you, and we thank you too that she's had great success there with your help regarding her taxes. And we're all thankful for those blessings you bring to us one at a time, sometimes after some real struggles and trials. So we certainly are aware of that, but that we have every spiritual blessing already in the heavenlies, at least. We're so thankful for that. And others have shared those thanksgivings with us here already this morning. And for those that boldly proclaim and teach these truths, Father, may your blessing rest upon them. Help us in our outreach and in our testimony to those you bring our way. Father, there are so many trials, though, in this life. Those that have lost loved ones or who may soon be due to cancer. In fact, Father, for all of us, we just continue to thank you that we do have medical care. And I pray that it would be done well by doctors who, beyond their means, are given abilities directly by you. We know that's necessary, and our health and strength often depends upon it. So, Father, we just thank you for all the ways you are blessing us. with good health care. Father, there's so much blindness. Some of us are living in the realm, whether within a family circumstance or in a living environment as we're in here. But Father, we just see the blindness multiplied and the darkness on the hearts. So little have saving faith, and so few even consider turning to you through your word. And we just pray for them in their religious bondage, Father, that you would bring deliverance. And may we and all here who hear our words be lights in the darkness. So, Father, as we open your word now, I pray that your word would speak with us and to us in a special way. And we would thank you in Christ's name, and amen. Okay, well, our great privilege continues. I'm just pretty overwhelmed on Sunday mornings quite often because of the power of what I've been learning here and my preparation. So I'm really the one privileged first to have this opportunity to share with you what the Lord's been showing me. It's not a new thing, but every week his work continues. And again, that's true today as we consider now again the normal Christian life. And this is part three of Paul's testimony regarding that. Because remember, chapter 7 of the Romans is focused on Paul's own testimony of how he came to learn what he then wrote about and what he prayed that we also would come to learn about how God is working today. The whole subject is about how God is working today under grace. The title today is "The Greatest Blessing of All Is Ours, Christ in Us, the Hope of Glory." Christ in us, the hope of glory, the greatest blessing of all. I must do a quick review, though, and that is a necessity because we're going to begin chapter 8 today of the Romans, but chapter 8 takes off right where chapter 7 ends. There should not be a chapter division there because it confuses a lot, I think, to put it there. But that's where we find it in our translations. Okay, so last week we learned about how Paul testified that through bondage to the flesh, he learned liberty. Okay, and how did he do that? Well, as a believer, he had placed himself back under law. He had been liberated. He had been free from the law. Now remember, Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had been taught by the greatest teacher in his day, a man named Gamaliel, who was the reigning rabbi, you might say, on the side of the teachers. He wasn't the high priest or anything like that, but he was the foremost teacher of the law of his day. And that's where Paul was taught. Paul was his disciple. His name was Saul then, as you recall. But once he'd met Christ face to face there on the road to Damascus, he became a believer and was set free from his bondage to the law. But later, he willingly, in great error and with great trial of spirit and soul, he placed himself back under that law. That's what he testifies to here in Romans chapter 7. So, first of all, he writes there about how the law itself was good, but it provoked a deep-seated taskmaster within. That deep-seated taskmaster he found to be within himself, even as a believer. And that taskmaster is called sin. And it's deep-seated within. It is a nature. It's a mode of operation. It's a principle that operates within every person. Unbelievers have a sin nature, and that's all they have. Believers have both a sin nature and the other blessings that come with salvation, meaning a new nature, a new spirit, an enlivened spirit, even the spirit of the risen Christ. And the Holy Spirit dwells within. So the nature and circumstances of believers is entirely different than that of unbelievers. But the law in itself, though it was good, it didn't mix well with the nature of sin that dwelt within. And that was the first point he makes there in that section in Romans chapter 7. And looking down in verse 12, if you'll turn there, Romans 7, verse 12, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. So Paul found this to be a great problem. Many today don't understand these words at all because they're teaching that the way to spiritual growth is through the law or some modification of it, instead of realizing what Paul is revealing here. Okay? So what Paul is saying is that there's an issue of the law. It encourages the sin nature that dwells within every believer. And then in verse 15, to sort of underscore that, he writes this, for that which I do, I allow not, for what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Verse 17, okay? So what Paul is saying there is a repeat of what he's written earlier in the Romans chapter 3. If you turn there for a moment, Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, we read a very powerful statement there about the same thing. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So the law was there to encourage the deeds, the good deeds, okay? But it demanded perfect obedience, and no one was capable of producing it. And therefore, the law condemned inevitably. What it revealed, what the law revealed, was that there was this deep-seated principle of sin within. That's what these words mean. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. It means one cannot know the depth of the power of sin except, he says here, through the law, which shows you that there is an impossibility of keeping the requirements of God, because the law is not something that we, you could say, have the power to submit to. It's simply impossible. There's no human solution to this problem. But if you're a believer, you're not under the law, but under grace. But if you place yourself back under law, you then find yourself bound again. And that's what Paul is testifying to here. Okay? So there are, therefore, very difficult times in one's experience if we should fall back under the demands of law. It's not only true of Moses' law, by the way, but any law. The law of the kingdom that Christ preached, for example. Or some law that we may have created for ourselves. Now, in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 and 16, Paul summarizes it, as I just read, very, very well. Read the words over and over and over again to really get the full meaning of it. But the basic issue is that we desire to please God as believers. Okay, that comes from our new nature. That's where those desires come from. But the old nature overwhelms us. It's very deceitful. And so what the law does is encourage. And the old nature jumps to the occasion, basically, and seeks to do that which it shouldn't. It twists things in very subtle ways, okay? And that's why you end up with religious systems that claim to be lawful and promoting that which is good, but in fact they are not, okay? And they promote that which is evil because they're not relying on a spiritual empowerment, but on the human nature, which is intractably evil, okay? And so that's what we see here in those verses. Now, that's a very serious teaching indeed, very heavy teaching. You're not learning this in the churches, generally speaking, although some would teach this truth. I've hardly ever found it, but it can be, that because some teachers are aware of this truth, right? And they do teach it, but so few. All right. But our condition is not hopeless. Paul is not saying that. He's praising God, really, in this chapter. And by the time he gets to the end of the chapter, chapter 7, he's elevating the work of God in a very spectacular way, as we'll see today as we continue. Okay. Our condition is not hopeless as believers. In fact, we're not under law, but under grace. If we were under law, it would be hopeless. Okay? We would need some special empowering that the Lord God hasn't chosen to give us. Okay? So going on, there's no human solution, meaning apart from God, to this problem. When Paul gets to the end of Romans 7, this is what he writes, chapter 7, verse 21. So no human solution, but there is a godly solution. So Romans 7, 21. I find then a law. Now here it's not talking about a law, a written law, like the Ten Commandments. It's talking about a principle of operation, okay? In other words, this is just how things work, okay? That's what the word law means here. See, he says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into a captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Okay? So that's Paul's testimony. He is giving a testimony as a believer. This is not about an unsaved man. Unsaved people do not have this desire that he writes of here. Only a believer has these desires. Yes, the unsaved have the evil desires. They may think they're very religious and desiring to serve God, but they're wrong, okay? So Paul is writing as a believer here who has now found himself to be under a law. He's sad about that, but has put himself in a very difficult situation spiritually, right? Which he writes of there in verses 21 through 23. But there is blessed deliverance. But he says, and this is his solemn testimony in the last two verses of the chapter. Oh, verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So these are most wonderful and hopeful words. Okay, that's how he ends the chapter. There's only one person who can deliver, right? And that is Jesus Christ, as he says there. And the wonderful fact of it is that he's already laid the foundation for that. And we find ourselves, therefore, in a situation where what we need to do, and this has already been written back in chapter 6, we need to know what's been accomplished through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We need to reckon upon it by faith, and we need to present ourselves unto God to yield. That's the key to our living today, as God has ordained it. And so what Paul is doing here, he's sort of going into the human psychology of it all in chapter 7, and he's revealing in a very, very humbling way how he himself, as the apostle, right, how he himself found himself very unwisely back under the power of the flesh, because he had placed himself under that law that said, thou shalt not covet, or thou shalt not have these strong desires. And that's what that word covet means. Strong desires meaning to gain something that is not yours, okay? And that's what comes from the human condemned and fallen nature, the nature of sin that dwells within us all, okay? All right. Well, that's the outline I felt was important of what we did last time. So hopefully what we saw last time now is fully in your mind as we proceed. The outline today is pretty simple, but the truth communicated here is, you might think, not simple. I think it is, but praise God when we come to see how simple it is, in fact. But today's outline is that the greatest blessing of all is ours, Christ in us, the hope of glory. There are two points. Next time we'll finish it, Lord willing, with the third point. Two points. First, our constant hope and comfort is that we shall never be condemned. Our constant hope and comfort is that we shall never be condemned. Believers will never be condemned. And secondly, the greatest blessing of all is ours, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Next time, continuing there with our opportunity today under grace. Our opportunity today under grace is to live after the Spirit, okay? And to abound in his grace. Okay, so first of all, our constant hope and comfort is that we shall never be condemned. Remember, as I said, take the chapter division out so that you really understand that these next verses in chapter 8 aren't changing the subject. They're continuing right along with how Paul ended chapter 7. One thing I've been focused on over all of my years of teaching is that we have to be very careful to understand the context of what's written. The context, so critically important. We cannot understand Scripture without seeing what the context is. So Linda, please read for us the first four verses of Romans chapter 8.
There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit.
Okay, thank you so much there, Linda. Oh my, so these are amazing, amazing words indeed. You read verse 5 also, but that's okay. What should I say to begin with? I mean, I'm sure you've read the verses before, probably many times, and you might have each time come to the conclusion that you're thoroughly confused. Okay? There's even more confusion available for all those that use modern translations. All translations made after about 1880, and that includes the English Revised Version and other revised versions, and then finally the American version of that. All of the newer translations leave out most of these words here, at least some of these words, in verse 1. And what they say, verse 1 reads, is simply this: there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Period. They leave out the words, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What they say is that, oh, those were just a mistake by the copyist copying the last words in verse 4. Same words found down there, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That the copyist made a mistake and put them up in verse 1 as well. Because they say, including those, changes the meaning entirely, okay? And so what I need to do is to show you that, in fact, if we see that Paul is continuing what he just wrote in chapter 7, everything is making perfect sense with those words in there. They have to be in there, in fact. Because Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4 are actually kind of giving the summary with a little more detail of what's gone earlier in the last verses in the chapter 7, okay? Paul is not changing the subject. So chapter 7 is about how evil the old nature is and how it can deceive even believers and take power over it, so over them, so that the new nature is no longer dominant. The new nature continues to desire that which pleases God, yes, but it can't bring it forth consistently because the old nature overpowers it. That's the whole point of Paul's teaching there, isn't it? Yes. Okay. So now to say there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus is certainly what Paul has just said in Romans chapter 7, that all believers are now delivered from the power of sin in the sense that we're never going to be under condemnation. All right? That's the whole point of it. We've been redeemed fully. Okay? Now the challenge will be to live accordingly, but the fact is God sees us as righteous in Christ Jesus. That's why he can say, absolutely, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's every believer. So then adding the words, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, actually is the continuation of the thought that's just gone before there at the end of chapter 7, where he says, with the mind, I'm serving the law of God. It's verse 25. With the mind, I'm serving the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So Paul is talking about himself in that condition, all right? So he hasn't somehow lost his salvation and become a sinner worthy of condemnation, judgment, because he's given himself over for a time to the power of the flesh. No, he hasn't lost anything except the fruit of walking in a way that pleases the Lord, right? That's all he's lost, okay? And so now he continues in chapter 8 to reiterate that, to state it again. And that's why he says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So you've got after the flesh and after the Spirit there, referring to the difference between unbelievers and believers, okay? We've been so radically changed by Christ's death, burial, and resurrection that we are now walking after the Spirit. That's because we have a new nature dwelling within us. Our spirit is redeemed, made alive in Christ, all right? And so our mind is changed radically. We have a new mind. And so that's where we are, even though we somehow very unwisely fall astray quite often from the path that the Lord would have for it. Okay? Now, he goes on in verses 2 and 3 to reiterate this teaching, okay? That things are different as God sees it, okay? And we're supposed to consider this well and to know it well enough that we can reckon upon the truth of it, okay? So that's what we saw verse 1 was about. But now verses 2 through 4 are explaining what's gone before, okay? Verse 2, we've all been set free from the law of sin and death. Remember how chapter 7 began, the marriage allegory, right, or allusion. When the husband dies, the wife is no longer bound in the marriage to the law of her husband. She's free to marry. Previously to that, she would not have been free. All right? So, verse 2 says, we've been set free from the law of sin and death by the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. This is true of all of us, every believer. Even those that aren't aware of the full magnitude of God's grace and who've placed themselves back under laws, okay? So this is wonderful, right? We've been set free. That's what verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death, okay? And then verse 3, stating the fact that Paul testified to, what the law could not do, that in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, in order that, and how did he do that? By offering himself up as a perfect sacrifice, bearing all of our sin, past, present, and future, in his own body, in his own flesh, okay? And he offered up himself, paying the full penalty, okay? And that's what it means in verse 4 when it says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Okay, what is the righteousness of the law? The law condemns sin and demands payment. What's the legitimate and only payment for sin ultimately? It's death, okay? So Christ took our sin upon himself, therefore he died in our place, okay? So it could be said, and is correctly indeed said, that we died to our sin in Christ as our substitute, all right? And that's what it means, that the righteousness of the law, namely the death penalty, and not just physical death, but spiritual, right? That the righteous demand of the law, you could say, might be fulfilled in us, who are walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, okay? So here we are. We're still bound to a mortal body. It still is dominated by the desires of the flesh, that dwells within, all right? But we are in our minds and in our hearts above and beyond that. The new nature is operative. The Spirit of God is with us, indwelling us, okay? We have a new life in Christ. We're walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh. Okay, praise God. Now, you may never have heard this teaching before this way, because most teachers, nearly all, are saying Paul now changes the subject to talk about mature or spiritual believers as opposed to those who are not spiritual. But what he's really doing is contrasting believers and unbelievers. Okay? So, that's the teaching in verses 1 through 4 that I'm presenting to you today. So the contrast is between believers and unbelievers, between those that have these blessings and those that do not. And therefore, as verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation. If there were, then every time you sinned, there would have to be a payment made. And many say, well, that's accomplished just by confessing one sin. Yeah, and what they say is that you have to confess every one. Nobody ever does that. Therefore, some would still be on one's account. Therefore, one would still have to suffer condemnation, okay? And so this is really all about how much has been accomplished through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for all of us. We have been set free from the law of sin and death. And though sin still overcomes us, that dwells within us occasionally, that's not the realm we're living in. And so we are living in the realm of newness of life. Praise God. And the righteousness we have is Christ's own. We're in Christ Jesus. God sees us that way. And let's continue then. Because Paul draws the distinctions between believers and unbelievers explicitly clear now in the next verses. So, Brenda, please read verses 5 through 8.
For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God.
Thank you, Brenda. So some are in the flesh, some are not. The ones who are in the flesh are unbelievers. We are not in the flesh, though we are often living after the flesh, okay? But we are not in the flesh. We are rather in Christ Jesus, all right? And so that's the contrast there. But to make it really crystal clear, the next verses that Tom will read for us make it crystal clear what he's saying here. So to contrast believers and unbelievers, he says this, Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. Tom?
But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you.
Amen, amen. So thank you, Tom. So you see, it's very clear. Paul is writing about the vast difference between believers and unbelievers. It's so great. He can write what he does right here. Christ is in all of us believers. So he's not contrasting mature believers with immature, or those who are spiritual with those who are not. That's not the contrast here. The contrast is between believers and unbelievers. And he makes that very clear. He says, we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. If any do not have the Spirit of Christ, they don't even belong to him, right? You see that? Verse 9 and verse 11. Praise God. We have a hope that endures. So it's not hopeless, even though the flesh still dwells within us. We have a future. He that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in us. The Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells within us. And he that raised up Christ from the dead will also quicken or make alive our mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. And that's what he's doing here in our lives day by day and hour by hour. Now, Paul writes about this all over the place in his letters. Oh, in many, many places. It's the central teaching of the Christian life, the normal Christian life. Gail, I'd like you to read one verse that summarizes it so perfectly, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20.
I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Oh, praise God. Yes, we are living a life where we're given over to suffer. I'm crucified with Christ, Paul writes. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, yeah, we're still there, still bound to this earthly frame, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul writes of the same thing in Romans 5:17, where he writes about this new life under grace, and in other places like Colossians chapter 3. So this is a very common a teaching of the Apostle Paul. Now, the Spirit of God is dwelling within us, and he is a great enabler, as verse 11 back there in Romans 8 indicates. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. We're going to learn more about that as we go on, because in Galatians chapter 5, it is the Spirit of God who takes the central focus. And Paul teaches there more about the normal Christian life than perhaps anywhere else, at least sort of the mechanics of it, as it were. And he mentions the Holy Spirit being right in the center of it all, okay? But maybe not in ways that's normally taught. In fact, the Christian life teaching that we normally get is really very, I would say, Pentecostal in nature, sadly, and confuses many, many things. And really isn't compatible with the teachings of grace. The teachings of grace are most wonderfully different from the Pentecostal teaching, because the work of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and in those days following was very different than what it is today. Very different indeed. And Anne, I'd like you to read verses from Colossians chapter 1, because that's where I feel we have to stop today, because the greatest blessing of all is ours, which is Christ in us. He is the hope of glory. Praise God. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? Paul had exclaimed, and the answer, of course, is Christ himself, right? So, Anne, please read from Colossians 1. It's a long sentence. I've started right in the middle of it, but so be it. Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 through 29.
whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to all his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily.
Thank you, Anne. Thank you so much for reading those words that we've read a lot recently, because the truth there is so powerfully communicated and needs to be written on our hearts so well. Christ in us, Gentiles. The Gentiles never had a hope. The hope was for Israel and God's chosen people, right? And they would go out to Gentiles and make them disciples, right? But it's all been reversed. The tables have been turned. Now the Jews are being brought to Christ through the Gentiles. What a difference. So Jews do not have a special place before God today. They will again after the rapture, but today, no, they can't be saved apart from being saved as sinners without a hope, without a covenant in this world, just as a Gentile. So praise God, that's where we find ourselves today. I want to read a couple of verses from Romans 8, though, that we're going to get to next time, because this is where we'll start next time. And that's in Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 14. These were very special verses for me a long time ago, and I'll give you my testimony more in detail next time, Lord willing. But Romans 8, verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I like the King James translations very much, but sadly, it's not always perfect by any means. Verse 13 certainly isn't perfect. I'll explain it much more next time. But basically what he's saying is, if we as believers choose to live according to the flesh, and that will be true if you place yourself back under any kind of law and live religiously under that law, then what he's saying is you're going to be face to face with death, because you're going to be living in the realm of the flesh, which means you are face to face with death again, even though you're alive in Christ, okay? And that's not a promise that if you become carnal or fleshly or turn to sin, you're going to die. That's not a promise. That's not the correct translation there. But, and similarly, if you through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. What it means then there is that you'll be face to face with life and life abundantly. Okay, that's because the realm you'll be living in. And how can it be? Well, if you're led by the Spirit of God, which you are as believers, then you are indeed, praise God, the sons of the living. I lived in these verses, lived in indeed these verses in Romans 7 and in 8. At a period in my life which was pretty dark, because I was experiencing, as Paul did, what it was like to place oneself back under law and to come through on the other side of that into the glorious grace of God. It was so blessed and so wonderful. And then later in seminary, I had to write a paper on Romans 8, verses 12 through 14, and again, I had opportunity there to share the marvelous grace of God. And even in a very good seminary, it was not received as I had hoped for, sadly, because they also were misunderstanding what Paul is teaching here, sadly. But praise God, we need to be, as Paul was, knowledgeable about how much was accomplished in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and how much, therefore, we have been gifted freely, and therefore, how great our privilege is in Christ Jesus. Oh my, there's even deliverance from the power of the flesh, and there's no deliverance in this life from the presence of sin altogether, but certainly we've been delivered from the power of it, and ultimately from its presence altogether, altogether indeed, ultimately. When we hear the call and the voice and the shout and are caught up into heaven's glory, praise God. So that's the teaching for today. I'm sure you're going to have to go back to look at the handouts on libertymessenger.org. I'll put that up there by tomorrow, because repetition is at the heart of teaching and learning, okay? I certainly admit the teaching here is, it is ultimately simple, but we have to ignore chapter divisions and sometimes the translator's limitations as well to see it clearly. Praise God. And I hope this has been a blessing for you. Are there any comments or questions today? Comments today or questions before we go to prayer? Okay, well, may the truth of God be written on our hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for gathering us today and the sound of this word of truth. And we just thank you so much for intersecting with our lives and making the difference and changing us from the inside out, sending us in a new place, even a heavenly place, in Christ Jesus. Thank you that we therefore are privileged to live and walk as indeed the sons of the living God, and privileged indeed as your children with every blessing already provided in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father, and may we be lights in the darkness around us. Others may have no opportunity except through us. It may be that you've ordained that we are the vehicle, or perhaps there are many others as well who'd be the vehicle. But I pray that we would, Father, and if you'd give us the word of truth to share when needed, that would be so wonderful. So thank you, Father, and please encourage us each step of the way. And we thank you in Christ Jesus and in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, amen. Praise the Lord.